Some of you may remember that on December the 24th, 1968, there was a television broadcast that at the time was the most watched ever. It was the broadcast that evening of the crew of Apollo 8. And they took turns reading the book of Genesis, the first chapter, to be specific, of the book of Genesis, as they orbited the moon, or rather the earth. Bill Anders, Jim Lovell, and Frank Borman recited Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Bill Anders started by saying, quote, "We are now approaching lunar sunrise, and for all the people back on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message that we would like to send to you." This was the message. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the deep, the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." That time, Jim Lovell continued, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, 'Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters.' And God made the firmament and divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." And then Frank Borman continued, and he read, "And God said, 'Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one space, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. And then he said, 'And from the crew of Apollo 8, we close with good night, good luck, and Merry Christmas. And God bless all of you on the good earth.'" I imagine that would have been quite interesting to see and hear those words. Some of you may, in fact, remember when this happened. I read this account to you to contrast it with another perspective, with what happened a few years earlier on April the 12th, 1961, when the Russian cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin became the first human to actually travel into space when he was launched into orbit. Later, the Russian astronaut was asked about this. He was asked if he saw any evidence of God. And he said he did not see God on that first trip up into space. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. Why were the American astronauts' reactions different than the Russians' perspective? The answer is not because the Americans were Americans and the Russian was Russian. That's not the answer. The answer is what they had been taught previously. And in fact, what they were most likely looking for. For you see, the answer and the difference is when you don't know God and you look at this world, all you see is nature. When you do know God, you see creation. Because that is the account of Scripture. And so I'll tell you today, we're starting a series that I'm going to follow most of the Sundays this year. And the series is today's lesson is about creation, obviously, but the series is going to be about words from the Word. We're going to look at big concepts. We're going to look at major words from the Bible, and we're going to study them each Sunday, most Sundays this year. And today, we're going to begin in the beginning, as you can only imagine, with the creation. It's said that there are three words, three Hebrew expressions that are translated into our English translations, of course, in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 that are associated with creation. I don't expect you to see all of this, but those three words, the first one of them, asah in Hebrew, means to make or do. And it's the expression that God made that you'll read in Genesis 1 and verse 7. That's repeated in verse 16 and in verse 25. God made. It means to make or to do. The second word, yasar, means to form or to fashion. And you'll see that in Genesis 2 and verse 7 when it says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. But the third word, bara, it's the most interesting of all of these terms associated with God's creation. It's the word created in Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's also repeated in verse 21 of chapter 1, verse 27, and also verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2. The interesting thing about this word, the reason I bring this up, is this word is only used to describe what God did, and never to describe what humans do. God is always the subject of this expression as it is used to describe His creation of this world when He created whatever Scripture says is being created. The idea then is this: you cannot separate God from the creation act. You cannot do it. Now, some have tried, and many will continue to try. And this is painting with a super broad brush, but there are basically two views that mankind has attributed to creation. Two views. One view is that we are the product of some random chance that was initiated by some gigantic, big explosion billions and billions of years ago. Some say it was 13 billion years ago. This view, you might say, supports that there is no real meaning to life because, after all, it just happened in a big explosion, that we are just a blimp on the cosmic radar, so to speak. The other view is explained in Scripture. It's the one that you know. It's the one that you've read. It's how the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And to recognize the one, the latter, over the former, in a sense, makes all the difference in the world. Hebrews chapter 11 explains this in verse 8, that you either believe in God and what God did, or you don't have faith. You're not a subject of God's creation by faith. You maybe have also heard, concerning Genesis 1 and verse 1, what Herbert Spencer in the year 1903 said. He said that everything in the universe can be put into one of five categories. He said those five categories are time, force, action, space, and matter. He said this in view of what Genesis 1 and verse 1 says. In the beginning, time, God, force, created, action, the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. He said, all the categories that have to do with the universe are time, force, action, space, and matter. And they are listed in the very first statement of Scripture in Genesis 1 and verse 1. So, as it has been said, unless we know God as the creator of all things, we do not know the true God. In view of that true statement, what I want to do in the next few minutes is just rehearse three very simple but I think powerful observations about the creation that in fact remind us about our relationship with God. The first of these is that the creation story reminds us that God is God. One of the big picture things that all humans need to accept is that God is God and I am not. And when you look at the creation story, you find it from the very, very beginning. As a matter of fact, the creation is described in Scripture as God making this from out of nothing. God made Scripture from out of nothing. It is a reminder of His power and His majesty. When He made things from out of nothing, He did something only God can do. I love Nate's illustration of making the kids making the blocks, building the blocks up. Somebody made those blocks. Anything we make, anything we create in this world, we're making it from something. But God made this world from out of nothing. This is the teaching in Hebrews 11 and verse 3. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, and so that the things which are seen were made of things which are not made of things which are visible. What God made this world with was invisible things, only things that He, in fact, could do. So the doctrine of creation, which is creation out of nothing, is probably more important than we give credit. The theological implication is that God is God, and there is only one God. God's existence before anything that existed means that He created it, and He is the God of it, that He must be God. It means that He is eternal, that with Him there was no beginning. He's always been here. And that there is no end. He will always be. And it also means that all things in this world exist and are contingent upon Him being God. You take God out of the picture, out of the formula, so to speak, and there's chaos. I mean, whatever is here, if it could be here without God, would fall to pieces. But it can't be here without God. And He sustains it. And that is another one of the teaching of Scripture. And so, as we teach our children about God, you can begin at the very beginning of Scripture in doing so. And as we teach ourselves and as we remind ourselves and as we are built up in our faith, the creation is that wonderful lesson that God is God. Let us never forget that. The second lesson that we can learn from creation, the creation story also reminds me of my value. I don't think we do this enough, but have you ever stop to consider what makes you different from the rest of the creation? I mean, we're looking out at the creation this morning. We're seeing the beauty of it. And we're amazed by the things that God created. But what makes you more valuable than that mountain you can see over there? What makes you more valuable than a tree? What makes you more valuable than a black bear that we might see in this area? What makes you more valuable than perhaps a household pet, a dog or a cat? What makes you more valuable than those amazing things that we love and we appreciate and we hold tightly to? What makes you more valuable than that? Well, I'll tell you. Straight from the mouth of God, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." A bear, a cat, or a dog. So it says, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. You can see a great lesson even in the last statement of Genesis 1 and verse 27. So in His very last stroke of creation, He created us. He set man apart when He did so. He set man apart and He set man above all other aspects of the creation. This act of creation gives us something that He did not give any other thing. It gives us more dignity. It gives us more worth. And it gives us ultimately the most value in all of His creation. When God formed humans and He breathed life into humans, He did something different. He started the creation. He breathed life into all of creation. But the Bible explained in Genesis 2 and verse 7, when the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Your value is entangled in the creation story. Never let anyone tell you, you do not have value. The third and the last of these that I'll remind you this morning is this. The creation story also reminds me that I am obligated to God. Yeah, that's one thing that we learn. Not only is it true that the creation sets us apart and above, but it does this as well. It makes us answerable to God. When he formed us in his own image, he did something very, very special. In doing that, he gave to us what we commonly call free will. Free will. You see, all the other creation just does what creation does. They don't decide to do something per se. They just do what they are supposed to do. He didn't give them free will, but he gave us free will. He made us with the opportunity to choose to follow him and or to do otherwise, not follow him, which we might commonly say is to sin against him. But in doing either one, we all must agree that we will stand one day before God as the creator of all, and we will give an answer to him for these choices that we make, to choose him or to reject him. We mentioned in our class today, there are two ways to be lost, two most common ways to be lost. Reject God, reject Jesus, and a lot of people in our world do that. Or, as the concern in the book of Galatians is, you can accept Jesus, but then add something to that, and then you don't have Jesus at all. You have Jesus plus something else, and that is not Jesus. Either way, we will answer for our decisions. We will answer for our free will that God has given to us. And so when we start recognizing that God is in fact the God who is the only God that can create the world, when we recognize the fact that we have value because he set us apart and above all, and then we start realizing that that means I have an obligation to God, then it should cause all of us to want to do certain things. Let me give you three things that you should desire to do if you recognize what we've talked about today. Number one, you should have a desire to obey God. To obey him. In Athens, when Paul was on Mars Hill, he said this in a sermon in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 26. Referring to what God did in the creation, he said, he has made from one blood every nation for man to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So that, he says in verse 27, they should seek the Lord. And one translation says, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. And Paul then says, for he is not far from each of us. Certainly a reality that we learn from that teaching is that people are reaching and they're searching, and people are reaching and searching. You're going to be reaching and searching for things. It just depends on what you're reaching and searching for. And Paul said, the one who made us, the one we're answerable to, he's the one we should reach for. He's the one we should grope for. And then he said this a little bit later in that sermon, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, or he winked at. But now he commands all men everywhere to do what? Repent. To repent. Because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world. See, this is the answer that we must give to God. In that which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained or appointed. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. If you believe that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, then you must believe that you're going to answer to God. And so we should seek to obey him. The idea of repenting, as Paul teaches here, suggests that if you're not obeying him, you change your ways and you obey God. That's the first reaction. Second reaction, I should want to worship him. The very thing that we're doing this morning, we're worshiping God. Listen to something that Paul said to the Romans in Romans 1, verses 24 and 25. He's referring to the pagans, you might say, in Romans chapter 1. And he says that God gave them up to their uncleanness. In the lust of their hearts, he says, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And we all can just imagine what he's making reference to there. And then he goes on in verse 25 to say that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And it says they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now think about the inference here. If you don't know God and you live for self and you have not repented, you're worshiping something. You're worshiping the creation. You're worshiping your created desires. You're worshiping created outcomes. That's what people who don't know God do. They worship the creation. And they reject the Creator. And that's what Paul is saying. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so we should seek to worship him. I love the story of when Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And the people are praising him. And some say that that shouldn't be happening. And Jesus makes this interesting statement about the praise that they are giving to him when he says, if they should be quiet, the stones would cry out and worship. The very creation that God makes, the very thing that amazes us about this beautiful area in which we live, every day it does its job. It does what it's supposed to do. It worships God. And if you want to learn one thing from the creation, be reminded of this. You're made to worship God. We are made to worship God, but we get to choose to worship God. We're not pre-programmed to do it. We get to choose. We will worship something. And if we recognize these principles, that God is God, that he sets us apart from creation and gives us value, and that we answer to him, then we choose to worship God. And then the third thing that we will do, we will be the church. We'll just simply be what God wants us to be. We will be the church. You know what the church means? You know what the expression means? It means the called out. The separated. What are we called out? What are we separated from? We're separated from the masses, from the choices that the world makes to worship the creature or the creation. We're called out from that to worship God. And in doing so, we function as the ecclesia. We function as the church. Listen to what Paul said about this in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 8. He said, to me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace is given to me that I should preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see that what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. We, as the church, are a part of the incredible plan of God. And what we do, actually, as the church, as we function as the church, as we worship as the church, as we serve as the church, the church is the church both here and out there. When we do those things, we are, in fact, making known to all the powers that are in the world, that Paul calls the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. We are making known that we are being what God created us to be. We are being the church. We are preaching to Satan. We are preaching to his servants. We are preaching to whatever forces in this world don't acknowledge God as God. We are saying to them, I'm created to be what God created me to be. I'm created in his image, and I'm going to answer to him. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to be the church. I hope you believe in the account of creation in Scripture. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, Colossians 1 and verse 15. It says in Hebrews 1 and verse 3 that he is upholding all things by the word of his power. See how he sustains the creation? If Jesus then, as God, could create the world, and if you believe that, then you need to believe this. If he can create the world, then he can create you, because he formed you from the dust. And if you believe that, then I want to ask you this question in regards to your obligation to serve him, to obey him, to repent, to worship, to be the church. If you believe all of that, do you believe that he can recreate you? If he can create you, do you believe that he can recreate you? I hope you do. If you have not joined yourself into a relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, and started following Jesus and are a Christian, that is possible. He created you. Now he can recreate you. Listen to this description in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, that's referring to people who've decided to follow Jesus, who put on Jesus in baptism based on their faith and willingness to repent. If anyone is in Christ, Paul said, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What Paul is saying is, if you believe he can create you, you better believe and you better respond to the concept that he can recreate you. And if you believe that today, you're willing to give your life to Jesus, it's just a matter of submitting. It's a matter of submitting. Belief, confession, baptism, these are all just things we submit out of faith to God, and he recreates us. If in the past you've done those things and now you're struggling to be the creation, to be the obeyer and the church and the worshiper that God desires for you to be, he can also restore you. He can create you, he can recreate you, and he can restore you when you fall away. And we want to give you that opportunity today as well. We're going to stand, we're going to sing this song that Keith has prepared for us to sing to encourage us, if we need to respond to Jesus right now as we stand and as we sing.